With me this morning to the book of Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians, the Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at two verses today, 9 and 10. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We're thinking about the powerful name of Jesus. We're trying to understand something about that name today. We're reminding ourselves of the name of Jesus, but we want to more than that. We want to know that that name has burnt itself deep into our heart like a branding iron today. But it takes us to look again at the Word of God. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. And not every tongue, and sorry, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May God bless that word, that verse, that reading to us in this morning time. On Thursday, I had a chance to meet with the other pastors from Brixton, Clapham, Peckham. We were talking about the renewal service, about getting together and encouraging each other in the Lord on the boat and what that looks like. While we were talking, the pastor from Clapham, Pastor Chris, talked about an interview he had heard on Radio 4. And on Radio 4, not long ago, a few days ago, they were questioning the people in some of the rough areas of London about what is going on with our young people. And as the radio interview was taking place, you could hear on the radio itself, Radio 4, you could actually hear the people behind shouting and asking the question, where is the church? Where is the church? And as Pastor Chris was saying that, Pastor Angela from the Brixton prison side, who works in that area, said she gets that every night they go out into the local estate opposite the prison and they try to share and encourage and bring people to know the Lord and to encourage the community. They know she's the pastor in the church, and they have one or two faithful people with her, and she hears from the different flats and from the different levels on the estate. She hears these words being shouted at her. Where is the church? Where is the church? And in Brixton, they're shouting at the pastor, where is the church? And today, I want to say this. I want to say that the church is here. The church is here. But something has happened that has created a disconnect between the people that are shouting on the radio, between the people that are shouting from the Brixton Estates down to the pastor. It's been a disconnect between what is happening and the church. Something has broken down somewhere. And so I want us to ask the question today, where is the church? Where is the church in the streets? When children are being stabbed to death regularly, last night, two more stabbings right on our back door. Where is the church when we are talking about laying flowers at the death site of young people all around us because there is something that has gone so wrong in our community and the people are saying, the people are crying, where is the church? Now, I want to suggest this. I want to suggest that somewhere the church has forgotten who we are. We've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten the power that we have. We've forgotten the authority that has been given to us in the name of Jesus our Lord. We talk about it, we sing about it, but somewhere we're not living it. Because if we were living it, you wouldn't have people on the radio shouting, where is the church? You wouldn't have Pastor Angela hearing people from the different places in the rooftops in Brixton shouting, where is the church? Because when the church connects with Jesus, there is something that changes. They will know where the church is. They will know where the church is. But somewhere we've forgotten who we are. Well, God reminds us today. He reminds us, firstly, that the name of Jesus is such a powerful name. I love that song we sang. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. There is no rival. There is no equal. And then we sang what a powerful name that name of Jesus is. And it is a powerful name. But somewhere we've lost that connection. Somewhere we've lost that confidence in the name of Jesus. We read it, we say it, we sing it, but where do we live it? Where do we watch it? Where do we actually speak it out and demonstrate it in our community? Jesus, what a wonderful name. God also highly exalted him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue above the earth, in heaven, and on the earth, and below the earth, shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Where is that connection in us today? You know, Judy, when she was helping me as the head teacher's wife at Petra, would be invited sometimes to go to the Carmel School in Bulawayo because Judy and I had studied Hebrew together. Judy knows Hebrew quite well. She knows it better than I did. I would get a C, a D, she would get an A in Hebrew. That's how it is. She helped me get through my degree because I couldn't really read Hebrew easily. But I got it in the end. And we would go to the synagogue where Judy was asked to help teach Hebrew choir songs to the Jewish children and the Carmel children in the synagogue in Bulawayo. And whenever we went to a bat mitzvah or a bar mitzvah where the children graduated into the community of the synagogue and into the community of Israel, it was a very precious, a very beautiful, a very affirming service. And I love going into that synagogue. I would sit and I would look at the wonderful tapestries that were over the front of the synagogue. Sadly, that synagogue burnt down. They had to build a new one. I don't know if the tapestries have been replaced. But what I did was I'd read the Hebrew. And what they had on the tapestries were these beautiful names of God. They would have the name Adonai, and I could recognize that. The name El Shaddai, and I'd recognize that. They'd have another name. That name was an interesting name. It was Yashim. like Washim, it's like your name. They had that name. And that name was actually means the name. That's what it means, the name. And they had the name El Shalom, which was interesting. They had such beautiful names, the names of God. But there was one name that wasn't on the tapestry, it was in the stained glass window. And it was a name, when I asked the rabbi, why is that name back there? They said, because we will not and we cannot say that name. And that was the name Yeshiva. Yeshiva. And I said, why can you not say, I know you don't say Yahweh, why do you not say Yeshiva? He says, we cannot say that name. That is the name that was given to Mary and to Moses by the angel. They said, the baby that is of God, of the Holy Spirit, this baby, you shall give him a name, and the name you shall give him is Yeshiva. In English, it is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That is the name that you shall give the baby. But they would only put the name in the back of the window. They would not say the name Jesus. They could not bring themselves to say the name Yeshiva, Jesus. It was a name that means God has become our salvation, but they will and could not say it in the Bulawayo synagogue. It was a name that was too far away from them. Perhaps a name that was considered too holy for them. But they could not say it. They could not connect with that name, Yeshiva. And as I thought about that, I thought, I think I understand what's going on here. You see, unless you've been to the cross, unless you've been drawn to the foot of the cross, and at the foot of the cross you have knelt down and said, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my brokenness. Lord, forgive me for all that I have done that is so wrong and broken. Unless I've done that and received forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Unless I have said, Lord Jesus, come and now be Lord of my life. Come and take control of my life and be my Lord and Savior. Unless I have done that, unless I've gone to the cross, unless I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, unless I have done these things, I have no legal right to say the name Jesus. You see, at the cross, the blood that was shed there, the pain that Jesus bore there, the sin that he took upon himself there, gave me a legal right to now be called a Christian, a child of God, to take the name of Jesus and say, I am a believer. And Lord, only by your grace, only by your mercy, only by your love, only by your amazing gift of the cross and the blood that was shed there, can I now have the legal right to say the name of Jesus. Yeshiva. I can say it. I can go to the window and I can touch it. I can hold the name of Jesus deep in my heart, because I have received the legal right at the foot of the cross to say, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, you are my God, you are my King, and I love you, Lord. You see, without the cross, you cannot touch the name of Jesus. But after the cross, you can hold Jesus. You can touch his garment. You can hold him. Mary, he said, look, I'm going to, you can't hold me too long. I'm in a process now. But Mary would not, she would hold him. On that risen day, she wouldn't let him go. Mary, Thomas, touch. The nail in my hand went through there. Feel it. Touch it. Peter, eat fish with me. Commune with me. Because of the cross, I can touch Jesus. I can touch the hem of his garment and I can be healed. You see, there is authority in the name of Jesus when you've been to the cross. There is power in the name of Jesus when you've been to the cross. There is salvation in the name of Jesus when you've been to the cross. What must we do to be saved? They cried. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and repent from your sins and you shall be saved. There is salvation in the name. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the name of Jesus. Believe in Jesus himself. Believe it. Believe that he can save you. Believe that he can forgive you of your sins. Believe that he can turn your life around. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. The other day on Facebook, somebody put on, they said this. They said, don't spend a lot of time on Facebook. I try and use it for Zimbabwe, to promote Zimbabwe and the church. I do those two things. But they said, and I know what they were trying to say. They said, I die and there is no eternity and there is no God and there is no Jesus, then I might have lost my life on earth, but I haven't lost anything else. But if you die without Jesus, you might have lived your life like you wanted to, but you would have lost your eternity. And I know what they were trying to say. But as I read that, I thought, even if I died and there was nothing, I would have still lived a life with Jesus every single day of my living life because I know my Lord lives and I would not have lost anything. Every day with Jesus is amazing. Jesus. 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 There is something about that name. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have mountains and houses untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Jesus. I can touch that name. I can wear that name. Legally, I am a child of Christ. I am born again into Christ. I am redeemed. I am saved. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. There's also healing in the name of Jesus. Silver and gold have I none. But what I've got, I now give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And walking and leaping and praising God. He ran into the temple. I am healed in the name of Jesus. By whose authority do you do these things? We do them in the name of Jesus. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. There is authority in the name of Jesus. A name that is above every name. Highly exalted. The name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's close with this thought. I love C.S. Lewis. I love Narnia. C.S. Lewis gives a bit of a insight in the story of Aslan the lion. And after Aslan is stabbed to death by the white witch, That's the picture of Satan himself stabbing Christ through the heart. It wasn't the Roman soldier alone that stuck that spear through the Lord. It was Satan himself. It's interesting if you think about this. There's not a lot that I can see that Satan can do unless he brings people in with him and he uses people to do his bad work and his tough work. There's not a lot he can do, but he uses people. But ever since Jesus was born, from the minute he was born from Herod to try and kill those children, he tried his level best to tear Jesus down. The fight that Jesus had, we don't always see when we read. That just read the story of Jesus' life, you'll know every single day he had a fight with Satan himself. Satan was there to bring him down, to tear him down, to hurt him down. And when he eventually had him on the cross, and that spear went into the side, and Jesus said, "It is finished." C.S. Lewis said it was in his story, and I think it was probably true. It's like there was probably quite a celebration. These demons probably danced around the tomb, around the dead body hanging on the cross. They're rejoicing a little bit like at the end of a football game, the shout that would have come out from the pit of hell itself. He's gone. No one else to curse us. No one else to send us into the pit of hell. He's gone. And an unholy dance and party and victory dance from hell itself shouted out. And they were dancing and celebrating the fact that they had eventually put this man, this God man, Jesus, to death. And there in the middle of that celebration, love to just have a look at that one day, see what that looks like. I don't know where they celebrate, where they have their banquets, but it must have been somewhere. There must have been some kind of celebration going on. There must have been some kind of victory dance going on. And there must have probably been some kind of gate or door, the gates of hell perhaps. Suddenly there's a knock. And they go. Person, the demon, God, whatever, looks. It's Jesus. I'm coming in. Doors come open. He walks. He walks to the very center of that celebration, of that hellish, demonic celebration, and he puts his hands out, hands with nail-pierced marks in them, and he says, "Satan, give me those keys. Give me those keys." And he takes the keys of death and hell and the power that Satan has had since the beginning of Genesis, and he takes those keys and he walks out holding the keys. There is no more key. There is nothing death. There is no more sting that death can do to anyone who knows the name of Jesus, because he walked out of there. And can you imagine? Can you imagine? The silence, the shock. Give me those keys. You see, when Jesus said, "All authority on heaven and earth is given to me," when he said that, those weren't just words. He has the authority over death. He has the authority over kingdoms and kings and nations. He has the authority just wants us to take that authority. And he wants us to walk out that door with the authority of the name of Jesus. And he wants us to go and see and say to people, "No more. We will not accept these stabbings anymore. We will write books. We will preach sermons. We will write to people. We will shake the foundations." Because in Matthew 16, it says this, on the confession of our faith in Jesus, We, like Peter, shall be a rock, and upon that rock of confession of faith, I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the people in Brixton and the people in Wandsworth and on the radio will not be shouting, "Where is the church?" They would rather be saying, "Thank you, church. Thank you for bringing salvation to our children." We've got to do that. We've got to take that name. We've got to pray with authority. We've got to wake up. And it's got to start today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to close with our final hymn. We ask the worship team to come up. Thank you.